Appreciate Joel saying that for us this morning. And of course, those are words taken from Jeremiah's words in Lamentations chapter 3. And let me just read a few verses there. Jeremiah says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." It's a blessing to know that we love and serve such a faithful, such a trustworthy God. So I appreciate Joel singing that for us today. Let me go ahead and dismiss at this time our junior church. So young people up through grade 4 can be dismissed over to my left with the Vincies. And for the rest of us, let me ask you to turn your Bibles once again to 1 Corinthians 16, where we read a little bit ago, page 1624, if you're using one of the pew Bibles. One of the things that happened in the last couple days is I have contracted a pretty serious cold, so we'll see how my voice does here this morning. You can pray to that end. I'm of the nature that it's hard for me to tone down. You know, years ago, I don't know if it's the military thing or whatever, but you know, you're taught to speak out, you know, when you speak publicly, and so it's hard for me to be careful about that. But Lord willing, he'll sustain my voice through our time this morning. And what I want to talk about this morning and what I want us to think about is the matter of open doors. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, we find a number of different places where that expression is used. And I think that we all recognize that an open door is often used as a metaphor for an opportunity of some sort. That's kind of the idea when we talk about open doors in that sense. And those of you who have been here for a while, you'll remember that our theme, so to speak, our emphasis as a church last year was being alive in Christ. And so I would devote about one sermon each month to advancing that theme. And we're going to do something similar again this year. So our theme, if you will, for 2019 is going to be open doors, opportunities in 2019. And just as kind of thinking about that, we're going to focus our attention on a single verse as our text this morning, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, and I'll read this many times over the course of the next 35, 40 minutes, and hopefully it'll almost get cemented in your mind, and we'll begin to memorize it, so to speak. But 1 Corinthians 16, 9 says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Now, before we really delve into 1 Corinthians 16 here, I want to just share some kind of preliminary applicational thoughts, you know, independent really from the text and the message to follow, but just some words of encouragement as your pastor with the idea of open doors for us as a church, for you as a believer. And the reality is that frankly, January 1st, is really no different than any other day. And calendars are even somewhat arbitrary. Different cultures have different ways of starting and ending New Year's and things like that. But the fact is God has created us to be creatures of time while we are on this earth. And so the start of a new year kind of naturally causes us to think in terms of new doors and new opportunities. And the truth is, the things of the past year, you know, the opportunities that we've had, whether we availed ourselves of them or not, those things are history. And we can't go back and relive the old year. But the door of a new year, by the grace of God, now swings open before us. And so there's frankly no benefit in pining over past regrets. Certainly we can learn from some things, learn some lessons by God's grace, make some changes. But rather than focusing on the opportunities maybe that we have failed or missed, instead let's turn our attention to the great new door of opportunity represented by 2019 and see it as kind of a chance for us to make a fresh start maybe in some areas where we need to grow. There are lots of people who go blindly into a new year full of well-intended resolutions for self-improvement, but without a thought that God is putting before us many open doors of His making, doors of opportunity for us that He wants us to go through, that He wants to use in our lives. And let me suggest, again, this is just kind of an initial exhortation or appeal, but three practical perspectives. You know, let's view the new year as a door to richer fellowship with God. Fellowship with God has no attraction for unbelieving people. But if you have trusted Christ, then God has awakened in you a new nature that has both the hunger for and the capacity for spiritual joys. And frankly, folks, here's how it ought to be. The purest joy this side of heaven is fellowship with God. And I want to just encourage you to pursue that in 2019 with renewed zeal. We have put forth each year different things to help you in a devotional time, to help all of us in a devotional time. And we use different Bible reading schedules, and there's all kinds of them out there. But one of the ones that Rachel identified this year and that we have put together, and there's handouts they were given out here in recent weeks, but there's some at the reception desk, but is a reading schedule that addresses the New Testament in particular. And a chapter a day. There's 5 readings scheduled each week with a couple days for review, for catch-up, whatever. Now, you may be accustomed to reading much more than that, and I'll cheer you on for that. But, you know, if this is an area where you're struggling with being faithful, with maybe getting started, this would be a great thing to begin the new year, committed to reading a chapter in the Bible each and every day. And then meditating on it, right? Thinking about it, asking questions of it, thinking about what does this mean for my life? And then asking God to accomplish those things in your life. So I just really want to encourage all of us. Most of us don't go 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 days without eating a meal or a snack, okay? If you do, blessings on you, but most of us don't. We wouldn't think of it. In fact, we have to work at fasting if we do fast, right? But sad to say, many of God's people go 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 long spans of time without taking in the bread of the Word of God. And so there would be nothing that would be a more powerful impact upon a church than to have God's people just across the board renew their commitment to spending time, letting the Word of God wash over your soul and renew your mind and bring about the changes that God wants to accomplish in your life. So let me just encourage you to make a commitment to go through the door this year of richer, sweeter, more sustained, faithful times of fellowship and devotion with God. Down the road somewhere here, we'll talk about this passage a little bit more. But, you know, if you've been struggling about that, In the words that Jesus says to the apathetic believers in the church of Laodicea, He says this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." And we sometimes think that maybe that's an invitation to salvation. It's really not. That's an appeal to believing people that Jesus is there. He wants fellowship with you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to influence your life in so many ways, but He doesn't force Himself upon you. And He's on the other side of the door, if you will, and He wants you to open that door. And folks, if you will do that, Jesus will make a difference in your life in profound ways that you cannot imagine. So let's just pursue that time of rich fellowship with God. Then secondly, let's view the new year as an open door to greater usefulness for Christ. And in some measure, this is what we're going to expand on here over the course of the message. But you know, over the last year, I keep a record of this, and I looked, I conducted 5 funerals for folks in our church this past year. In the 9 years I've been here, I've done 27 funerals. So that's an average of 3 every calendar year. And let me ask you, if you knew that the Lord was going to call you home this year, how would you live? You know, would you have regrets that you've not made yourself available for God to use you in bringing others to Christ? And that's akin to what Joe talked about in the adult Bible study class this morning. You know, folks, we ought to look at things now the way that we're going to look at them in heaven. And we get to heaven, our eyes are going to be open. We're going to see things very, very clearly. And suddenly our priorities are going to be exactly right. And then the thing is, we can choose to make our priorities right now. And so I wonder, you know, what a difference it would make again in our church if we would be just actively available for God to use us in all kinds of different ways. In ministry to one another, yes, but especially in ministry of reaching out to those around us who need to come to know Christ. And then one last preliminary thought. Maybe you're here today and you have never turned to Christ alone as your Savior from sin. And I would urge you to view this new year as an invitation for you to turn to Jesus in saving faith. And let me tell you, don't wait till January 1st. Now is the time. Today. We don't know how long the Lord is going to give us. But there is an invitation that the Lord makes to each person to come to Him. He went to the cross for you. He died for your sins. He paid the penalty that you ought to pay. And if you will trust in Him as your Savior and humble yourself and realize it's about what Jesus has done, not what I can do, you will be saved. Christ will save you. You'll become a child of God. And God will begin an amazing work in your life. You know, if that's a need, today is the day. You know, look at the open door before you, the opportunity before you to turn to Jesus and believe in Him. All right, now I want to turn our attention to our text here in 1 Corinthians 16. So just that last verse that we read, verse 9. Paul says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Paul writes this at a point in his life and ministry when he has already been through a lot. He has spent the last 8+ years, something like that, on his first two missionary journeys working tirelessly, preaching the gospel, starting churches, facing opposition, sometimes even having to flee from those who wanted to kill him for talking about Jesus being the Savior of the world. And, you know, we can talk about that freely and openly in our country today if we're just willing to do it. And as Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth, he is in Ephesus. Now, sometimes people suggest that he was somewhere else, but even right here in our text, I think it's pretty clear that he's there in Ephesus, and he is on what we sometimes refer to as his third missionary journey. And so let me just kind of show you the geography here. So here's a map of Paul's third missionary journey. His sending church, so to speak, was the church in Antioch here. And when Paul made his first journey, he kind of went into this region right around in here. These were the churches that he started, traveled there, came back in due course to Antioch. In his second journey, he went and revisited those churches, went into some of the churches here in Galatia, or went to the towns, communities in Galatia, planted some churches there. People were won to Christ. He had the vision there in Troas of the Macedonian call. This is Macedonia up in here. So he traveled over there. This is on his second journey. Came down, planted a church in Corinth. Spent about 18 months there in Corinth. And then he traveled back on down and ended up back in Antioch. So Paul has completed those things. And now, as he writes, he is here in Ephesus. He's on this third missionary journey. He goes back, visits some of these earlier churches that he started, and he goes to Ephesus, which was a dominant city of the day. And that's where he's writing to the believers in Corinth. So he's planted the church in Corinth, had spent some time with them. They're having some struggles, some difficulties. And you can read about his church planting efforts there in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. But now he's here in Ephesus. And take a look at what Paul says in the verses leading up to our text. Okay, and so here's what he writes from Ephesus, just across the Aegean Sea. verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 16, he says, "Now I will come unto you after I pass through Macedonia, for I do." And what he's saying, my plans are to pass through Macedonia. So what he's saying is here, I'm here in Ephesus, and I'm going to be here for a little bit, but my plan is then to go back up here through Macedonia. That's what I'm going to do. And as I do that, then my plan is going to be to come and visit you in Corinth. If the Lord allows that, that's what I want to do. And in verse 6, he says, "And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go." So he's saying, you know, my thoughts are here, my time frame, I'm going to be here in Ephesus a little bit, till Pentecost, he's going to tell us a little later on. Then I'm going to travel through Macedonia. That's going to bring me to you in Corinth, probably about as the onset of winter comes. Maybe I'll stay there with you for the winter because there's some issues going on in the church and I want to be there with you, I want to teach you, I want to answer some questions, I want to work through some of these issues. So that's the plan that he has. And he says in verse 7, "For I will not see you now by the way." And that's not "by the way" as in, "oh, by the way." That's in, "I don't want to just kind of come through for a quick visit." I mean, frankly, he's just across the Aegean Sea here. And knowing there were problems in Corinth, he could have taken a boat and traveled over there and spent time with them. But he says, "But it would just be, it would necessarily need to be a really quick trip. And I don't want to do that. I want to come and spend some time there with you." And so he says, "But I trust to tarry a while with you." That's what I'd like to do. I want to spend some time with you if the Lord permit. But Paul says, "I'm not able to do that right now." And you say, "Why? Why is that, Paul?" Well, look at verse 8. He says, "But I will tarry." In other words, I'm going to stay on here at Ephesus until Pentecost. Verse 9, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Now, it's my opinion that when Paul wrote this, it was kind of early on in his stay there in Ephesus. And he was going to be there for a while, but I don't think Paul fully appreciated all that God had in store for him there. But he did recognize that God was opening up a great door for him in Ephesus. In fact, Paul ends up staying in Ephesus, not just until Pentecost, but for the better part of 3 years. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 19. And during his time there in Ephesus, God is going to use Paul to start what becomes a very active, large, significant church in the city of Ephesus. And from that church, a lot of other churches are going to be planted as well in the surrounding towns and really throughout the Asian Peninsula because of the outreach just going out from Ephesus. Ephesus was kind of the New York or Chicago of its time and region. And it became a center from which the gospel flowed. And even if Paul underestimated what was going to happen, he recognized that God had put before him this great door of opportunity. And with that opportunity, an obligation to stay there and preach there. That's why he said, "I don't want to come to Corinth now. I will down the road. I want to spend some time there. But for right now, I need to stay here in Ephesus." And at the same time, there was great opposition. And folks, God still works like that. He opens doors. He gives opportunities. He urges us to go through those doors and take advantage of the opportunities in His strength, the obstacles and the opposition notwithstanding. And that's the basic outline for our message here this morning, the idea of opportunity, obligation, and opposition. The title of the message this morning is "Don't Ignore an Open Door." Don't ignore an open door. Let's have a word of prayer here before we continue. Our Father, I ask for your blessing on this time as we study your word. And I pray that you would use your word to challenge us, to confront us about our outlook on life, about our priorities, very much in the same fashion as we spent time in the Sunday school hour this morning. And I pray, Father, that we would be here eager to hear your words, eager to allow your Spirit to apply your word in our lives in exactly the way that is needed. I pray again, Father, that you would take away the distractions and the stray thoughts and help us to focus, help us to think, help us to engage our minds and our hearts on what your Spirit would speak to us this morning from your word. I pray that you would guide my thoughts and words that I would say exactly what you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. I pray you'd sustain my voice, that that wouldn't in any way be a distraction from the Word of God this morning. And I pray, Father, that you would accomplish your purposes in our lives as your Spirit accompanies the Word of God and ministers it in our hearts this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin here, God puts before us open doors of opportunity. And he does that all the time. Paul says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me." The word that's translated great there, it's the Greek word mega, right? We use that word in our language now, but it's something that's really large. This is a really big door, a broad door. Seems like in recent months I've spent a good bit of time making hospital visits. And when you go to hospitals, you'll notice they have these massively wide doors, right? I mean, they're not like 30-inch doors, even 36-inch doors. Typically, they're like 4 foot wide, maybe even with another little door. And you can open that thing up 5-6 feet wide. They're great doors. They're wide doors. They are broad doors. And Paul uses that kind of an expression to describe this door that is put before him. It's not constraining. It's a great door of opportunity. It's broad. It's wide. It's wide open. He also calls it an effectual door. A great door and effectual. You say, "Pastor, what does that mean?" The Greek word there is the word that we get our word energy from. It's an active and an energized and empowered opportunity. The idea is that here's an opportunity for Paul to have effective, Spirit-empowered ministry. It's a great door. It's a wide-open opportunity. Paul sees it there before him. God is at work already. He can tell that. Paul can tell that God's been preparing hearts. Paul can tell that God has already begun to make a difference in the people there in Ephesus. And God is assuring Paul that he's right there with him. And Paul says that this is a door that is opened unto me. It's not that Paul needs to find a way or open the door. It's already opened for him. God has already opened that door for effective, empowered ministry. Can't remember if I've ever told you this little story from back in the days of interviews. There was an admiral named Hyman Rickover. Little guy, skinny guy, old guy, brilliant guy. And he was the father of the Navy's nuclear power program. And when they first started building nuclear submarines, Admiral Rickover appeared before Congress, and he promised that he would personally interview every officer that would come into the nuclear power program. And so it was a rite of passage. Anybody that was going to be involved as an officer in the submarine force, you had to go do what we would call your Rickover interview. He's had about three successors now, but Rickover was there for like 50 years. And, you know, when I met him, I mean, we would call him a pencil neck, right? You know, collar this big, neck about this big, you know, but an intimidating guy in his own right and eccentric, to say the least. And in these interviews, you'd go down there and you'd meet with a bunch of brilliant scientists, and they would ask you all kinds of technical questions. And then at the end of the day, you'd go in to meet with the admiral, and it was not a technical interview at all. It was just whatever goofy thought jumped into his mind. And it was kind of just a process of a rite of passage. And one of the things he would do is oftentimes if somebody's grades had been declining, you know, he would challenge them. He'd try to exact promises from them that by the end of this semester, I'm going to get my grades up to this or whatever it would be. And sometimes he would send guys out to think about it for a while. So he would send them out and one of his assistants would take them out and sit the guy in like a coat closet. And there'd be a chair in there. And he's sitting down in a chair and they'd close the door. And there's no lights. And the guy's just, he's told to go sit there and think about it. You know, well, you put yourself in that position, right? I mean, sooner or later, you're saying, how long is this going to last, right? You've been sitting there for 15 minutes, 20 minutes, a half an hour, sometimes maybe an hour, sometimes several hours. And the stories were plentiful from guys who, I did not have the particular privilege to get to do that, but amongst, you know, some of my peers, some of my classmates who did, they all had their stories to tell about. Finally, they would reach a point where, you know, they would take the door and they would kind of crack the door open, you know, and they'd be kind of looking to see who's out there. You know, it's just an empty hallway. Nobody's around. You know, and typically they'd never come and get them out. They just wait till guys finally walked out, and it's kind of like they go find somebody and say, okay, your interview is done. You know, eccentric, okay, really, really strange. But that's not the kind of thing Paul's talking about. It's not, ooh, there's a door. I wonder what this is. Oh, I wonder if I should, let me see what's here. Paul says, no, there is a great, wide open door for effective ministry. It's just right there in front of me. It's already been thrown wide open. There's no doubt that this is an opportunity that God is giving. But our problem is, folks, so often, even though the door is right there in front of us, we don't go through it. God opens all kinds of doors for witness for us. We just need to have eyes to see those open doors and to take advantage of those ministry opportunities. Don't ignore an open door. And here's the thing, we tend to have our focus on other things, and we fail to see the open doors. Now, if you take stock of what the city of Ephesus was like back in the time when Paul was there, it was a city where people were superstitious, and they were constantly consulting soothsayers and fortune tellers. And the city of Ephesus in those days boasted one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The temple of Diana was there with all its immorality. And part of the worship there in the temple of Diana involved prostitution. It's not a place where Christian people would normally want to live. Not the kind of a culture. Not the kind of environment. And the pagans there didn't appreciate people coming into town and disrupting their rituals. You know, theirs was a thriving business built on the worship of Diana. You know, certainly there was a need, and we all understand that there's needs out there, but we so easily rationalize that, well, you know what? This person is never going to turn to Christ. Paul could have certainly said that. Look at these pagans. You know, they're all caught up in this horrible kinds of worship, and it's a disgusting place, and there's all kinds of immorality around, and I don't want to have anything to do with it, and they're not going to listen anyway. You ever had a conversation like that with yourself? Ever said that kind of thing to God when you see an open door before you? Well, you know, they probably wouldn't. They wouldn't trust Christ anyway. They probably don't want to hear this. Maybe they say they don't want to hear this, and you say, that's enough for me. No more. I'm done. But not Paul. He saw that this was a door of opportunity that God had put before him. And yes, there were things about it that maybe seemed contrary to what you might desire. It might make you a little bit more comfortable. But he saw that opportunity that was there. He knew that God wanted him there. And so he said, as much as there are needs in Corinth, as much as I'd like to go and visit, this is where God has me right now, and man, there's some great opportunities here. So many people who needed to hear about Jesus, and Paul was determined to share the gospel with them, even if it meant walking into harm's way. And Paul, he's human just like us, and he had his reservations and fears. And when Paul went to Corinth, here's what God said to him. This is Acts 18, verses 9 through 11. Then spake the Lord to Paul in a night by a vision. Be not afraid. Okay? In other words, Paul was afraid. And the Lord says to him, you don't need to be afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. That was in Corinth. And he, that is Paul, continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. You know, Paul lived his life, if you just trace through his missionary journeys, looking to see where God would put an open door before him. You know, the call to Macedonia. You know, the open door there in Corinth, where God says, I've got a lot of people in this city. The open door there in Ephesus. Despite the paganism, despite the worship of Diana, God says, Paul, here's an open door. There are people who need to hear. And Paul stayed there, and he stayed in Corinth, and he crossed over into Macedonia. He would respond to those open doors because he realized that God was giving him opportunities for ministry. And folks, God has a lot of people in this city too. And there are great opportunities that God puts before us, if we're willing to see them as such and willing to walk through those doors, so to speak, take advantage of those opportunities. So Paul recognized that God was giving him opportunities for ministry. So not only did he see these as open doors of opportunity, though, he also saw them as doors of obligation. Take a look at our text in verse 9. For a great door and effectual, a great door for effective ministry is opened unto me. Paul didn't say it had been opened to Timothy or Titus or Alexander or someone else. It had opened it to him. He felt a personal obligation to stay in Ephesus and preach the word of God to them. You know, folks, we're so prone to say there's great needs out there, and I'm sure God will bring somebody to take care of those needs. But when you see someone who needs the gospel, that's a door God's putting before you. He has opened it unto you to minister. This expression about open doors is a familiar one for Paul. In Acts 14:27, he explains to his fellow believers of the church in Antioch how God had opened the door to the Gentiles. In 2 Corinthians 2:12, he says that when he came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto him by the Lord. In Colossians 4 and verse 3, he asked the church to pray that God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. So when Paul speaks of an open door, he's primarily talking about an opportunity to preach the gospel to someone who needs to hear. And for Paul, wherever there was an opportunity, he was going to go through the door. He viewed those opportunities as obligations. Folks, the Lord Jesus said that the fields are white unto harvest, and God is looking for laborers, and we need to be those laborers. We need to be like Paul. As we see God opening doors, we need to have a sense of urgency and obligation to seize the opportunities. In particular, opportunities for witness, but also more generally, every sort of Spirit-empowered ministry opportunity that God puts before us. There are people who get so, picky, selfish about what door they go through. Joe went through kind of a list of things this morning about our preserving of our comfort and our security and our lifestyle and all those kinds of things. And those are exactly the kinds of things that keep us from stepping through that open door, so to speak, from answering the obligation that God has put before us that we need to share Christ with this person or these people or this group or in this setting or this situation. And we kind of look around and we say, well, you know, I'm waiting for the perfect opportunity. You know what? The perfect opportunity is any opportunity that God puts before you. What we want is a comfortable, easy opportunity. The Bible never says it's going to be easy. But it does say that Christ is with you. It does say that God will enable you and empower you. But it doesn't say it's necessarily going to be easy. I was thinking about the Philadelphia church in Revelation 3, right? Revelation 2 and 3 describes the Lord's words to those seven churches in Asia Minor. In Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8, the Lord is speaking to the church in Philadelphia. And he says, I am he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. And then he says to the Philadelphia church, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. So when God puts those opportunities to reach somebody with the gospel, it is there for us. God has opened the door. And his desire now is that we would avail ourselves of that opportunity. We would use the opportunity that God has given, that we would speak for Christ, that we would, in dependence upon the Lord, seek to reach people with the gospel. Now, the text there in Revelation 3 doesn't say this, but I think the idea is this. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Now get at it, right? Go through the door. Take up that opportunity. Be bold. Be faithful. Don't be afraid. And the fact is that little church in Philadelphia, and it was a persecuted church. It was a church under a lot of pressure. But their custom was to take the opportunity and to go through the doors, despite their natural fears and the lack of strength in themselves, they were people who had a mind to trust God and allow Him to protect them and lead them and use them for His glory. Folks, God wants to use you for His glory. And He's put open doors in front of each one of us. Don't ignore the open door. You know, it's interesting that the church that follows the Philadelphia church in Revelation 3 is the Laodicean church, the dead church. And I suppose that one of the things that can turn a Philadelphia kind of church into a Laodicea kind of church is when you ignore the open doors God puts before you. You know, there's one open door, and here's another, but you don't go through any of them. And as you make it your habit to bypass those opportunities, that just stirs up apathy and indifference and lukewarmness in your soul. And you become like the Laodiceans. And God says, you know, you're not hot. You're not cold. You're as useless as warm, salty water. And I'm going to do exactly what you do with lukewarm, salty, brackish, dirty water. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That's what the Lord says to the Laodicean church. You think things are going great, but they're not. And you're just useless. You're not taking the opportunities that I give you. You're not seeing the open doors for what they are. You're not embracing the obligation that comes with those doors. Folks, when God sets before you an open door, God's the one who opened it, right? I mean, that's the point. God has said, here, go through. Here's the opportunity. And if God has opened the door and is putting it there in front of you, then He is going to empower you to do what He wants you to do as you go through the door. But you have to go through the door in dependence on Him. You know, that's the test, if you will. That's the proving ground. Will you engage the opportunities God is giving you today and tomorrow and the next day? We so easily get complacent. And let me just appeal to all of us to not be satisfied with doing little to nothing for Christ. Don't just sit around waiting for the easy situation. It doesn't work like that. You see the door, you see the opportunity, and you go through it. Not just a door of opportunity, it's a door of obligation. And that brings us to the last element in Paul's view of the open door at Ephesus. God puts before us doors of opportunity, and they're also doors of obligation. But thirdly, it's true that inherent in that opportunity is opposition. Take a look at our text one more time. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. You know, I think we would all recognize that this is the reality that so often keeps us from going through the door, so to speak. Instead of focusing on the opportunity God is giving for powerful ministry, we see the obstacles. We see the adversaries. We see the opposition. Now, those things are there. I mean, Paul addresses that. He says, hey, there's a great door of opportunity. It's opened unto me, but there are many adversaries. There is going to be opposition. And if you're living for Christ, if you're proclaiming the truth of the gospel, there will always be opposition. The Bible never says that living for Christ and witnessing for Christ is easy. Okay? Just like we talked about here earlier this morning. It means you got to die to yourself. But when you see those open doors, what we're supposed to do is not stop simply because there's opposition. Not holding back because there are adversaries. Paul tells Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And his point isn't so back off. His point is just recognize the reality as you seek to live for Christ, you know what, there's going to be some opposition. There are going to be adversaries. There are going to be people who don't like it. There are going to be those who try to quiet you, who try to shut you down, who try to scare you off, who try to get you to just kind of back off and leave them alone. If you read Acts 19, You'll get a glimpse of the opposition that Paul faced there in Ephesus. There were riots, there were accusations, there were threats. Sometimes his life was in peril. You know, Paul was going around Ephesus saying that idols were not actually gods, and there were men like Demetrius the silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana. He made idols, and he didn't like what Paul was saying. Demetrius's livelihood was being threatened by these Christians, and he sought to stir up opposition and drive Paul and his co-workers out of Ephesus. And there's one point where the pagan mob stood up and they began shouting down the believers in the agora by screaming, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" All of these people in loud voice. And the scripture says that they did that for 2 hours. 2 hours. They're just drowning out all voices. "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." All these people for 2 hours seeking to shout down the voices of Christian. You probably never had opposition quite like that. You probably never had your life threatened. You probably never had to flee on peril of death simply because you named the name of Jesus. So there in Ephesus, the opposition was palpable. But wherever there is great opportunity, as was the case in Ephesus, as was the case in Corinth, there will be adversaries. There will be obstacles. There will be opposition. But that doesn't mean that God's not going to triumph. Let me read you those verses in Acts 18 again about Paul's time in Corinth, verses 9 through 11. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak,'" right? Keep speaking. Keep proclaiming. Keep witnessing. "And hold not thy peace." Don't stop preaching. Don't back down. "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And so Paul continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them, and lives were changed by it. There was the multiplication of fruit. Folks, there's going to be opposition. Jesus himself said the gospel both draws people together and drives them apart, you know, based on their reception of the gospel. Even families are divided over the gospel sometimes. But even when we experience that kind of opposition, God is there for us. We can find strength through him, and his strength is made perfect. It's multiplied as we see it against the backdrop of our weakness. As Joe said earlier, we still have the potential to see multiplied fruit like Paul did because we're empowered by the same Spirit. And we're enabled by the same God of grace. And we serve the same Savior. There's a gentleman named Paul Brand. He died in 2003. And he was a pioneer in developing tendon transfer techniques for use in the hands of people with leprosy. And some of you know Dr. Dreisbach, who was for many years with GFA. He was also involved in the study of leprosy. You know, it's kind of not something that in our country we give a lot of thought to. In fact, we call it Hansen's disease, right? It just sounds kind of more docile, whatever. But this gentleman, Paul Brand, was credited as being the first physician to appreciate that leprosy doesn't actually cause the rotting away of tissue, but rather the loss of nerve function associated with leprosy allows infections to go unnoticed and untreated, and that's what leads to the tissue decay. And Dr. Brand contributed extensively to the fields of hand surgery and hand therapy through his publications and his lectures. He wrote a number of books along those lines, but he also wrote a number of autobiographical books about his childhood and about his parents, who were missionaries to India. And Paul Brand grew up in southern India in the province of, and some of you will recognize this, Tamil Nadu, okay? And if you do recognize it, it's probably because you're familiar with the missionary that we support, Brother P.D. Cherian, who's in Coimbatore, which is also in that same province, probably about 100 miles away from where Dr. Brand grew up. And during his childhood, he just observed how his parents lived. And Brand talks about how for years they saw almost no converts in the village in which they served. And that was primarily because there was a Hindu priest who warned the people that if they listened to the Christians, their cattle would die. And sure enough, when people would come to the Christian chapel, lo and behold, their cattle died. Now, the reason their cattle died is because the priest would go and poison them. Okay? So he was making his prophecy, and then he was bringing it to pass. And as a result, the people in that community were really fearful about listening to the gospel, about consorting with these missionaries, about coming to the missionary chapel. And there were days when Brand's father doubted even his calling. Well, following World War I, there was a terrible flu epidemic that took the lives of thousands and thousands of people in India. And many of them died from dehydration. And Dr. Brand's parents cooked huge vats of soup and took it in buckets to the afflicted. And when the wife of the Hindu priest became ill, the Brands lovingly ministered to her right up until her death. And when the priest himself became ill, the Brands brought him soup and attempted to assist him. Before he died, that priest asked the Brands to adopt his own daughter. He told them, "All my life I have served my people, but now that I am hurting, no one comes to help me but Christians. I don't want my daughter to grow up as a Hindu." And just for the rest of the story, the Brands adopted her, and today she's a great-grandmother with a large family of Christians. But you know, the Brands ministered there, and there was an open door of opportunity. But right with it, there was great opposition. Discouraging opposition. Seemingly victorious opposition. But you know what? They stood their ground. They stayed. They continued to minister with that open door before them. And God always triumphs in the end, folks. He does. People may die. People may suffer. You may have all kinds of difficulty. But in the end, God accomplishes his purposes. The opportunity outweighs the opposition. And we tend to get our focus on the opposition and the obstacles and the adversaries and the difficulties and say, well, what's the point? You know, I've tried, I can't do this, or I'm afraid about this, or what's going to happen? And God is saying, listen, just go through the door. Just go through the door. The opportunity is there. And I have much people in this city, in this workplace, in this neighborhood, in this area. And it may seem as if things aren't happening. It may seem as if the opposition is too great. But far greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That Hindu priest with all of his manipulation was no match for the power of God in the end. And that's true for us. God will take us in our weakness, in our fears, in our reluctance, in our too often self-centeredness. But if we will just say, Lord, would you help me? I see there's an opportunity. Would you use me to accomplish your purposes? He will. We tend to view opportunity and opposition as being at odds. And really they're not. They go together. There is no opposition without opportunity. There is no opportunity without opposition. It's just a matter of what are you going to put your eyes on? Are you going to think circumstantially and limited by your own human perspective? Or are you going to say, I see that God has opened this door and he's going to do something with it? And avail yourself of those opportunities that God gives. He wants to use you just like he used the Apostle Paul. He wants to use you just like he used Paul Brand's parents. But it won't happen if we let the opposition stop us from embracing the open doors God has put before us. Don't ignore an open door. Don't be deterred by the opposition. So as we close here this morning, I just want to encourage you, each one of us, to commit to walk through the open doors that God puts along your path this year. To see the opportunity in your circumstances and in your situation and in your circle of relations. And to embrace those opportunities and to share the gospel with compassion and urgency, recognizing that if you know Christ as your Savior, you have an obligation to to seize the opportunities that God gives you. So as we enter into this new year, let me ask you to commit to seeing the doors that God has already put there for you. And let me ask you just to, you know, think about that in a very practical sense. I could set out some specific targets, but I know that folks are at different places. But even just simple things like handing out some tracts. If you haven't handed out a tract in the last 5 years, then maybe you set a goal that I want to hand out at least one tract a month, okay? Something, you know? If you're already doing that every day, then maybe a little bit more. I mean, if you haven't spoken to somebody about their soul in a long time, you say, Lord, sometime here in the next 2 weeks, just put that open door there, and I'm going to be afraid, yeah, and I'm going to be reluctant, but just give me the words to speak. And really just, you know, I'm not a big fan of resolutions because it always implies me just kind of resolving to do it. But Daniel did purpose in his heart. And there's a place for putting some things before yourself and saying, you know what, God, I think this is something that you would have me to do. And I'm going to trust you to enable me to see that through. Now, there are just so many ways that we bypass opportunities. And we ignore open doors. And we get put off by opposition. And we're too smugly self-centered to have that sense of obligation that, you know what, God wants to use me in profound ways. If I'll die to myself, if I'll step out from my comfort zone. And it is good for us to, in very practical ways. You know, it would be good for us to say that when we have, you know, as a church, we sometimes have outreaches. We have evangelistic meetings coming up the end of February, beginning of March. We do some outreach Sundays over the course of the year. We have neighborhood Bible time. We have Christmas cantata and things like that. And we have different cases where we just try to kind of provide an easy opportunity to reach out to people. And yet, many of us don't do that. Some of us do so very faithfully. Some of us only a little bit. You know, wherever you're at on that spectrum, it's good to say, Lord, these are open doors that you've given me. These are opportunities. These are means that I can use to seek to reach people for Christ and help me to take those steps forward and do those things. Paul said that a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. And he pressed ahead in God's strength and was used mightily by God in Ephesus. And so my question is, how about you? Will you see the doors God opens for witness and effectual ministry? And will you go through them? Let me have you just say with me a couple times here the title of this message, okay? Don't ignore the open door, right? It's a little childish, okay? I admit it, a little rhymey. But sometimes we need things to just stick in our minds. So let's say that together. Don't ignore the open door, or actually an open door. Don't ignore an open door. Right, one more time, really loud now, okay? Just, you know, look, kind of like the greatest of Diana, the Ephesians people, right? Let's just belt it out there, okay? Don't ignore an open door. And, you know, remind yourself of that. When you see those opportunities, you know, just some little thing like that, say, you know, Lord, I don't want to ignore this opportunity. I don't want to step past it. I don't want to be afraid about it. I don't want to ignore an open door, a great open door. An effectual open door that God has put there because he wants to use me to make a difference in the lives of others. Our Father, we're thankful.